Gypsy Smith, a great evangelist of another generation, had a long ministry, a fervent ministry, and a constant ministry. So much so that he was asked in his latter years, what was the secret of his fervency? What was the secret of his ability to stay with the stuff, so to speak, continue to preach with great fervency and whatnot? And his simple answer was this. He said, my secret is, I have never lost the wonder. When a believer loses his wonder, Christianity becomes dull. Would you agree with that? I would agree with that, because I know at times when I lose my wonder, my Christianity becomes kind of dull, doesn't it? If your life is dull, then you've lost your wonder. It's just that simple. But not to despair. It's the Christmas season. Right? And it's a great time to renew your wonder. It's a season that's filled with wonder, isn't it? Everything about the story is wonderful, along with Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you as a believer, assuming that you are, knowing that probably some of you aren't, but assuming for the moment you are a believer in Jesus, if I were to ask you, what is the most anticipated event that you have or should have, and you would say without much hesitation, the return or the coming of Christ, and you would no doubt refer to such a passage as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll be with the Lord forever. We would refer to such a passage. And we might even refer to John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be. And we would maybe refer to such passages, right? On the other hand, if you could ask a believer in Jehovah God in the year 735 BC in Israel what his most anticipated event was, he too would say the same thing. He would say the coming of the Christ. Remember, Christ isn't Jesus' last name, okay? It's a designation of the anointed one, the hoped for one, the Messiah, the anointed, referred to in Psalm 2 and other passages. And they could probably take you to passages of Scripture like Isaiah 7:14, about he being Emmanuel, the virgin, maybe to Micah chapter 5, born in Bethlehem. But more than likely, a fervent believer in olden times would refer to this passage of Scripture here, this great promise given to us in Isaiah chapter 9, where it tells us, nevertheless, verse 1, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, just like harvesters rejoice when the wheat has come in. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil after they put a whooping on another nation and they've won, they've taken in the spoils and there's great joy. You have broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For, or because, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Israelites, just like some of you here this morning, were dull. More than that, they were worried. In fact, they were paranoid. They were constantly under the threat of invasion from the north, from the mighty, ferocious, and ever feared Assyrians. The Assyrians were the descendants of modern day Iraqis and Iranians are descendants of the Assyrians that were threatening the Israelis at this time. In fact, in 732 BC, the Assyrians captured Damascus, which is in the area of Syria, which is just to the north. They were literally knocking on the door of Israel during this time and at this moment in history. Their zeal, the Jews' zeal, their vision, their wonder was gone. Where is God? They were asking. In fact, even God's heart was breaking over their sinful lives. In fact, at the very beginning of Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 2, God says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And here's what he says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." I mean, let me tell you something. You don't get a better father than Father God, amen? And his kids rebelled against him. In chapter 5, he says, I planted you to be a fruitful vine, and what do you got? Thorns and just wild grapes. Nothing like I ever intended. Even so, in spite of all that, God presents to these Jewish people the most wonderful promise ever, that there would be light, that there would be joy, that there would be peace, that there would be justice, and there would be a kingdom that would have no end and a king to go along with it, who himself would have no end, and his kingdom would never fail. In chapter 9 and verse 1, he speaks of the gloom that was sitting over the land. In fact, that's actually referred to even earlier. In 22, chapter 9, verse 1 is a part of chapter 8. Verse 22 says, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they'll be driven into darkness." And that's exactly how some of you probably feel this morning. You're in gloom, you're in darkness, you're in a fog, as was Israel. But he says in chapter 9, "The gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." By the way, this is the very area where Jesus grew up. It's in this context he says that, you know, that a light is coming to you. You've seen a great light in verse 2. This area here that's referred to is northern Israel. And that was the area where the invading armies, didn't matter who it was, Babylon or Assyria, that's the way they always came, from the north, whoomp, right on down, right along the sea, the way of the sea. Do you see that little, that's a highway. And that's the way they came in, that's the way they put the spank down on them, every time. And so, he's saying something else is going to happen. This very area that always gets pummeled first is going to see a great light. It's interesting to me that in Matthew's gospel, as Matthew introduces our Lord Jesus' ministry, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, It says, Matthew 4, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been in prison, he departed to Galilee," that's to the north. "Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled." What scriptures? The ones we're looking at in Isaiah 9. "The land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." So if you're there in chapter 9, he says in verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation." Now he's speaking to them as if it's already happened. Do you notice that? There's a series in these first few verses of what we call prophetic perfects. A prophetic perfect is a past tense event that's still future. It's prophetic perfects are past tenses of events that are still future. Why would the prophet Isaiah speak of something to come as if it already has come? And the answer is very practical to you and I. The answer is that he wanted to instill faith in them. You see, if God predicts something, if God predicts something in his word, it is as sure, it is as certain to happen as the things yesterday did happen. The importance of this truth cannot be overstated, especially in the day in which you and I are living. In my experience of over 20 years of ministry now, I have seen so much doubt amongst Christians, doubting the very truth of God that you hold so dear, struggling to take the promises of God at face value, accepting them, believing them, indeed claiming them, if you please. And yet the writer of Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things we don't see yet. And the apostle Paul said in Romans that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. He didn't say we'll make a decision. He says we're going to live by faith. Our lives are be a reflection of a life of faith. And I see they're here. Just yesterday morning, I experienced this as my wife and I attended the funeral services for Shirley Reese's 94-year-old mother, who went home to be with the Lord. Damon, our deacon and former pastor, the Reverend Damon Reese, preached a message. And my wife and I sat there and just marveled over the great confidence in which he spoke, how the truth of God just flowed from his mouth. And the hymns that have been a part of his life for a long time were just flowing out of him. And his confidence in the return of Jesus and seeing him face to face was so powerful. He was pumping me with encouragement. See, some of you are like those Israelites in 735 BC this morning. You've lost your wonder. You become dull. You're afraid of being overrun, not by the Assyrians, but just life itself. You've got dozens of promises from God in his word that you can apply in the here and now, not to mention the ones that are to come, the future glory that we have. But, you know, if I could sit down with you and you'd really express your heart, you'd probably say, you know, is this stuff really true? I mean, is it really, really true? I mean, are we really supposed to believe this stuff? Do you understand what I'm going through right now? And I would have to say, no, I don't know what you're going through, but this stuff is still true, just the same. In verse 4, he says, you've broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as or just like you did in the day of Midian. Do you know what he's talking about? Maybe the phrase Midianites might conjure up a story or two. How about Gideon? You remember that story? Gideon, one of the judges of Israel, Judges chapter 8. That's what he's talking about. Do you remember Gideon? Here he is hiding. You know, he's in a wine press. He's threshing in a wine press. God appears to him and says, oh, mighty man of valor. And he's looking around thinking that he's got to be talking to somebody else. He says, no, you're going to be my man. And many of you know the story. He gathers 10,000 of his Jewish followers of Jehovah to go up against 120,000 plus Midianites. God says, you got too many. Really? God whittles it down to 300 people versus 120,000 plus Midianites. And if you know the story, it's very exciting. God just puts a whooping on all of them. In fact, they whip themselves. They break these lanterns, and these guys go into a hack job with one another. And Isaiah refers to that very historical moment here. He's telling them, don't you remember what I did with Gideon to the Midianites? I'm the God of the underdog. I love underdogs. I love it when the chips are down. I love it when the odds are against you. You football fans and NCAA football fans, you've experienced, you know, one of the craziest years. The BCS doesn't know what to do. I mean, they're just, everything is in a shambles, all, you know, and, you know, everyone upset from the beginning of the year to the end. You got Appalachian State beating Michigan. What's the deal with that? You got Illinois beating Ohio State. You got Stanford beating USC. And just last night, Pittsburgh beating West Virginia. We call them great upsets. That's nothing compared to God. That's nothing. That's chump change. God loves to take you wherever you're at, no matter how hard it is, no matter what the chips are for you, no matter how down they are. He wants to put you up again. He loves to exalt the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. In due time. Trust in the Lord, you hurting ones. He is still the God of wonders. He will lift you up. Lift up your hearts to him. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, the psalmist said, your comforts delight my soul. Can you go to his comforts? They're still there. They're still true. And he's still the God who can lift you up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Believe in his word. It's Christmas time. We look back. They looked forward. To what? Oh, look at they're looking forward to. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. A child is born speaks of Jesus' humanity. That was necessary for God to die, because God can't die unless he becomes a person, flesh and bone. A son is given. That speaks of his deity, necessary for his death to have any value at all for you and I. James Boyce writes that the child is born, the son is given. Hence, the son existed before being born. His divine nature has no beginning. His human nature does. That's why I gave you that statement last year as we studied the incarnation. That at his incarnation, Jesus did not become less than God. He became more than God. He became man. He had not been a man before that. That is awesome. He's the God-man. But he wasn't God-man before that incarnation. And here it is, embedded 700 years before he ever came in the text. And check this out. The government will be on his shoulder. The government. I like references to government this time of year. The 2008 presidential campaign is heating up. We're just a month away from the caucuses and the primaries. Mike Huckabee scored some points here the other day. They asked him a question, you know, what would Jesus do as referred to capital punishment? And his response was, Jesus was too smart to ever run for public office. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. With all due respect for the governor from Arkansas, Jesus will not have to run. He's going to take it. That's what he's going to do. He doesn't have to run for governor. He's going to take it. The psalmist put it this way, and we read it a little bit earlier. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And the next text, he didn't have it up there. I'll give it to you. The next verse says, sorry about that. That's my fault. I didn't proofread that. I will declare a decree that he has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is what Jesus is going to do when he comes back and governs the world. He's the king of the world, and he's coming back to claim it. He doesn't have to run. He's going to take. Just think of the campaign tax dollars we'll save. In the sports world, once again, when games are on the line, one team's star player steps up, takes over the game. And sometimes we say things like, he put the team on his back, right? And carry them to victory. That's the idea here. When it says the government will be on his shoulders, it means that our Lord Jesus is going to take this fledgling nation of Israel and he's going to put him on his back and he's going to carry him to victory. But it doesn't stop there. Notice it says the increase. Did you see that? Of his increase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Every government and every governor, every president, the governor of our country, almost as soon as he goes into office, goes on the decrease, not the increase. That's why we have phrases like lame duck. 2 years before he's done, nobody pays any attention to him anymore. Not Jesus. His is going to be an increase and continue to increase because there'll be no end. That means the idea there is no limits. He's going to take over the world. And he will take over the world when he sits on the throne of David, referred there upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it with judgment and justice, perfect judgment, perfect justice. And here's how it's going to be accomplished: by the zeal of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? No wonder he's called, and we'll be looking at these designations in the next few weeks. Wonderful. Oh, by the way, Is he your king? There's no doubt that he is and he will possess, he will assume, he will take the title deed of the earth, snatch it from the Father's hand and come down when he returns to set up his kingdom. And he will be king of the world. Is he the king of your heart? I'm speaking to you, Christian, right now. Is he the king of your heart? Some of your hearts, they're so troubled right now, and you've lost your wonder. Would you let Jesus restore it? Would you let these promises here encourage you today? I know we say it a lot. He's still on his throne. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, the scripture says. The Lord sits as king forever. Can you imagine a more cataclysmic time than at the flood? But where was God? Where he's always been. That's where. Where he is right now. Where you need to find him. So that you can have the luster of your wonder restored. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Some of you have no wonder in your hearts because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're here today and you've never saw yourself as a sinner before God, and you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior. If you have never trusted Jesus, what better time to do it than right now? Unto us a son, a child is born, a son is given. That's unto us, that's unto you, it's unto me. He has been born, he has been given to you and to me. But you have to receive, just like any other gift, you have to receive him. And as many as received him, the Bible says, to them God gives the right to become the children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. Never believed in Jesus, will you do so? Listen, his name is wonderful. And I just want to say to you as we are in prayer right now, to you who know Jesus, to you who become dull, and it might just be the circumstances of life. You feel like the Israelites, you're about ready to be overrun by the circumstances that are surrounding you right now, and you're not alone. Most everybody here could say, I've been there somewhere. You know, I've been there to one degree or another. Would you just cast that care upon the Lord? He loves to come into the underdog's life and restore that wonder that you need in your heart right now. Would you just tell him, Lord, I've kind of lost my wonder. I know you're still there, Lord. I know you're on the throne, but I need your help. Would you just come in afresh and renew the luster of my wonder so that I might give you greater honor, regardless of my circumstances? Lord, we're not asking you to take away all the circumstances. Much as we, in our humanness, we just soon get rid of some of that stuff that just weighs us down. But we do need your help in these circumstances so that we might not lose our wonder. And we know, Lord, that it's when we're down that you love to reveal yourself mightily in our lives. And we look back on those events in our lives when we were down, you picked us up, and we remember you. Lord, I pray that you would just make this a season of comfort and encouragement. Worship you because you are the God we adore. Help us, Lord. And super help the ones, Lord, who are struggling today in one way or another so that their wonder might be restored. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If God has spoken to your heart as we sing this song, maybe you just want to come up here and talk to God. Just overwhelmed, and maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. You just come talk to me. I'm here. Pastor Kevin's here. Others are here that can encourage you. We want to encourage you in this season, okay? If you don't know Jesus, surely come and talk to me because we we want to introduce you to the Savior. Maybe you just want to talk to God about something. Come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.